It is time to begin Bible class, and if you'll navigate your Bible over towards Acts, the 16th chapter, we'll think about demon-possessed people, and we'll go to jail, and even have an earthquake. So there'll just be all kinds of exciting things going on here this evening, all kinds of exciting and fun stuff happening. Acts 16 is a powerful chapter as we see persecution break out against the church, and this time it's not incited by Jewish people who are jealous about the whole Gentile thing that's going on. So we kind of want to watch some of that. I think I mentioned last week, this is the first time that we have a straight-up Gentile conversion. No attachment to Judaism in any kind of fashion at all. We're going to meet the Philippian jailer, and he becomes a Christian. He and his household, we'll talk a little bit about some of that, work with some of that here this evening. I should say this. I bring you the greetings of the Laurel Heights Church of Christ. The Laurel Heights Church is in McAllen, Texas, which if you are not familiar with your geography, all you need to do is drive south. And just drive south some more, and then some more. It's about I bet that church building is probably only 8 or 9 miles from the border. McAllen is a border city right at the very bottom of the tip of Texas. The weather was really nice, and the brethren there were very kind. We have fellowship in the preaching of the gospel with Warren Berkeley there, and it was great to be with Warren and Paula and just enjoyed an awful lot of good things with them. That is a really good church, okay? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I wouldn't want to say anything that in any way would be construed otherwise. That said, when you worship with a church of about 50 folks, you are reminded of the enormous blessings that we have here at Westside. It's just not the same. Not as many Bible classes, not as many teachers, not as many this and not as many that. In some ways, you know, it's quantity, quality over quantity, but quantity is a really good thing to have handy, and you can just do a lot of things with that. So it was good to be with them. It was awfully good to be home, and was particularly delighted that the airlines decided not to melt down on Monday, because I really, really, really wanted to come home. If you have any other questions about the meeting, please come and talk to me. It was a wonderful meeting until Sunday night at right about 9:30, and then still very unhappy about my Cowboys. All right, so let's think about Acts 16. That's way more important than anything going on in the world of sports. Let's see if we can think about the 16th chapter of Acts. We'll begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray together, please. Oh, Lord our God, we're thankful for this quiet place and this quiet evening where we can focus on your word. Help us to be uplifted by the example of Paul and Silas. Help us to better understand what we should do when we are mistreated in your Son's name. I pray, Father, for the elders of this church as they shepherd and lead this church. And I pray for every student in every Bible class right now, every teacher. Help us to draw closer to you through your word. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen. So we are in Acts 16. We're midway through this chapter. Some of this we read on Wednesday last. Let's have a little bit of this. As we were going to the place of prayer, Acts 16:16, as we were going to the place of prayer, I should put up an official outline. There is the official outline. So here we are. We're at demon exorcism and jail right there. Okay, demon exorcism and jail. Acts 16:16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and who brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. I talked with you last Wednesday about the spirit of the python and some of the things that go into this. There are, of course, at least two problems in this circumstance, one of which is that any kind of soothsaying, fortune-telling, occult activity, that is absolutely forbidden in Scripture. Those who follow after Christ are going to have nothing to do with any attempt to contact the dead, contact demons, work with that. There's no manipulating reality by spells and witchcraft, and there's certainly no attempt to try to know the future in that sort of way. So that's just a huge problem here. But even more so, you have the problem of somebody's being exploited and being oppressed and being misused, which is hard not to notice when you're reading in Amos, which just keeps talking about how they're running people into the ground. This slave girl, it's not bad enough that she's possessed of a demon. She is owned and operated in very literal sense by evil men who make much gain by fortune telling. And that brings us to two key areas for Luke, one of which is the gospel versus magic. And I was right at the bell last week, we talked about this. Magic is a very real thing in the New Testament world. I think sometimes we are very quick to dismiss some of that. And I get it, sleight of hand and fakery and smoke and mirrors. Okay, I understand. But I do think sometimes we are too quick to say the devil has no role, that there's no dark forces, there's no dark powers. That would be a mistake. Ephesians 6 certainly talks about our fight against spiritual forces of wickedness. We need to hold on to that and not get so sophisticated we've decided that the devil's out of business. The other key theme in Luke, in Luke's writings, is money. Money's not evil, money's not wrong, but in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, it can mess you up. People have trouble handling it and handling it in the right kind of way. You get Ananias and Sapphira, they get all about the money, and that causes them to stumble and fall spiritually. And so here you've got both of those things going on. The spirit of divination, we've got money, all kinds of things happening. Maybe the question to ask here out of verse 17 is, why doesn't Paul, people recognize her as having some kind of authority, some kind of ability to understand the future, do kind of things. So now this lady, she's saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. Why doesn't Paul say, you got it, lady. Listen to her. Did you hear what she just said? Yeah, that's who we are. Why not? Why not, Paul Goss? That is an outstanding point. What a neat trick of the devil. The devil is actually telling the truth. That probably pains the devil. That was hard for him to do. But who's going to listen to demon-possessed girl? Wow, that is, that just does not work. There are people in town with a reputation, like, I don't know, if they've just busted somebody for being involved in organized crime and being a hitman and doing all kinds of bad things, you want that guy giving you a job reference? Thanks, but no, I'm okay. We just don't want evil people associated with evil doing to be speaking for us. Somebody else see something here? What else do you say here, Larry? Larry says, the gospel is the power of salvation. We don't need the testimony of demons. We don't need the testimony of demons. The gospel will get the job done. Jonathan Golightly? I think that bears underlining in your mind's eye. That being possessed by a demon just makes your life a complete disaster. And we don't know everything about her. There's not the conversation about like being thrown in the fire or the Gerasene demoniac who has to live outside of town and they chain that guy up and he runs around without clothes. He's just a wretched, wretched situation. Hard to imagine she's doing a whole lot better. When you're possessed by the devil, maybe there's something to be said about that. All the people who possessed by the devil are just living in the worstest kind of situations and circumstances. You give yourselves over to evil, that's not going to bring you to any kind of good place. I mentioned the Gerasene demoniac. I would say this, a lot of this reminds me of the Gerasene demoniac, kind of an out-of-control person possessed by a demon, or just any of a number of demon encounters that Jesus has. Jesus has encounters, and people start saying, these demon-possessed people start saying, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus is like, "Nope, we're not having that. You're coming out of him. Be quiet. We're not doing that." Same kind of thing that's here. You do not need demon-possessed people giving you a recommendation. That's not helping anybody. But remember, the book of Acts is showing what Jesus did goes on in the work of the church. So Jesus has encounters with demons. Now, here's Paul having an encounter with a demon. Like I said, this looks an awful lot like what goes on in Luke, the 8th chapter. Very much a similar sorts of thing as Jesus has had to put up with. The expression "Most High God," by the way, would appeal to Jews and Greeks. And so that title kind of fences everybody in. And while, like I said, like Paul pointed out, she is certainly teaching the truth. Nobody wants the gospel to appear like it's some part of the occult in any way. This she kept doing for many days. Now, in a minute, somebody is going to ask, how come Paul just doesn't deal with that in the first 5 minutes? And you should write that down. I don't know. I don't know. That looks to me like the kind of thing, you know, help this lady out. I don't know what's happening there. Don't know how that's working. Don't know the circumstance when they saw her. But it's kind of like, well, Paul, this poor girl sure could use some help. Paul then, verse 18, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So this is a third exorcism that we've seen, and this is very much like how Jesus does exorcisms. Sounds like Jesus. There's a word play in the original on "come out of her," and then what follows next. When the owner saw their hope of gain was gone, that was gone is the same word family as "came out." The demon came out of her and was gone, and now the money was gone. And watch how economics drives this. Don't want it. Don't put me in a place. Don't put Luke in a place where money becomes evil. Money is not evil. It's not a bad thing, but it can get in the way of you doing what's right. Somebody ought to look at that girl and say, "That guy has some power beyond what she had. I need to talk to him. I need to find out what he's doing. What is this? Who is this? Jesus Christ, name of Jesus Christ. I want to know more about that." Somebody needs to get up next to Paul and find out about that. Instead, they seize Paul and Silas to drag them into the marketplace before the rulers. Ruined our money train, ruined the gravy train. So Luke's concern about money shows up again. And as a note here, the we's go away. No more. The we goes away and will not resume until chapter 20 and verse 5. So kind of wondering about some of that. 16:10, we sought to preach the gospel, but somewhere in here, did Luke get left? Luke get left in Troas? Luke get left in Philippi to help those brethren? This is just Paul and Silas. It's not we got dragged. Nope, this is Paul and Silas. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Little racism right there. Little racism right there. These men, their skin's a different color than our skin. They're Jews. They're Jews. You see them? They're not like us. Little anti-Semitism going on right there. Trying to prejudice the courts, trying to prejudice the magistrates. And remember, this is that place where you maybe you're making some notes in your Bible. Philippi is the most Roman of Roman cities. They're super proud of their Romanishness, and they're all about being Roman, and there you hear it. They advocate customs not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. You got an us-them kind of thing. They're not part of us. They're not acting like us. They're sullying our Romanishness. We got to do something about that. The crowd joined in attacking them. Notice here, this is not a Jewish attack. Not enough Jews in Philippi. Not enough Jews here to make that work. None of that going on. Don't have any of that. Instead, we have a crowd, verse 22, attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, put them in the inner prison, fasten their feet in stocks. Ooh, Paul and Silas, they're bad men. Better put them in maximum security. Come on. A couple of things here, 22, 23, 24. Here's our second question. Somebody's going to want to know, how come Paul didn't take care of that demon-possessed girl? And in a minute, somebody's going to ask, well, you can't beat Paul. He's a Roman. Why didn't Paul say, excuse me, Roman citizen? Don't know. Except to say, that doesn't look like there's a lot of lawfulness going on. That looks like mob situations. Has anybody ever suffered at the hands of a mob? Ever been anybody overseas and there's some kind of anti-American mob, and the next thing you know, they're dragging Americans out of the embassy or whatever and kidnapping them off somewhere or hurting them and so forth and so on? What good does it do you in the middle of that? Say, I'm an American citizen. That's not helping you. So maybe in the middle of this mob action, being able to say something about, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't treat me that way, isn't going to do Paul any good. Not sure about that. But Paul and Silas are arrested. They are beaten. The rods here are that bundle of rods, and it has an axe in the middle of it. You see it sometimes. The Roman lectors have those. It's a severe beating. It is not the Jewish beating that the Jews do. Paul does say that he was beaten like this three times, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. We don't know anything of the other two occasions. When you read in Philippians, Paul mentions in Philippians that we were suffering for you and we were treated shamefully. Shamefully. That's this. We're Romans. You can't tear our clothes off us. You can't beat us up. You can't throw us in jail. Our rights were violated. All of this was just wrong. It's embarrassing and just shameful kinds of treatment. Now, that would bring us then, how about this, verse 25, Paul and Silas at midnight praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That brings us to an important opportunity to think a little bit here. Let me see here. Can I have the magic marker board? And let's think just a little bit here about what we would do in a similar kind of circumstance. What do we learn from Acts 16 that we should do when we are mistreated and attacked? What do we get out of Acts 16 that would help us think about that? Right now, in the main, persecution would be like ridicule, sarcasm, maybe ostracization at work. Sometimes it could be economic. You didn't get that promotion. You didn't get that contract, some of that. At this time, where we are, they're not beating us and throwing us in jail. Yet, we're saying. But I still think there's something that can be learned here about what we do when we're mistreated. So what are we thinking here? Somebody look at Acts 16. How's Paul and Silas handle this? What's that teaching us? Okay. Ted West starts us here. Paul and Silas were, verse 25, they were praying. So we're going to talk to God about that. Going to talk to God about how we're being mistreated, praying for His mercy, praying for His help, praying for a rescue, which is going to show up in about a minute. Miss Jenny? Oh, I like that. I like that. So, didn't let this separate them. They stuck together. There is some strength in numbers, encouraging one another, and helping each other. I like that a lot. It would really be discouraging if there were two of you being mistreated and the other one flipped and decided not to be a Christian anymore and was throwing you under the bus. What would hurt then is not the rods. What would hurt is that your brother in Christ gave it up. That would be harsh. John West? Okay, I'm going to separate both of those out because I think both of those are extraordinarily important. There's just an integrity here. I like what you said there about they are self-possessed. They're not panicking. They're not falling apart. And And they did. They just took it. I think there's, like I said, a lot of mob action going on here. I'm not sure they've got a lot of choices about legal counsel and claiming their Roman citizenship. We're just taking this one. We're just going to have to take this one. But you don't get any sense that Paul and Silas are falling apart, that they're thinking of giving up Christianity or any of those kind of things. They're just proceeding on. They're not down. They're not depressed. Serving the Lord. Brother Aaron? I had not thought of that. Just as Jesus doesn't show up with an army of lawyers and legal briefs and mounting all kinds of defenses, he's just silent in front of his defenders. There's nothing here that I can say that's going to change your mind or change anything. Paul and Silas seem to be adopting very much the same. Nothing is going to change this circumstance. We're just going to have to take this. We're going to be self-possessed, and we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be like Christ. Billy? Oh, okay, so don't check God's love by which way the wind is blowing right now. Right now, doesn't look real lovely. God has abandoned us. God's not there for us. We're in the inner prison. That's not a nice place to be. This is not American prisons with cable TV, folks. This is a dungeon and a dungeon situation. This is an ugly situation, rough situation for them, but they're not saying God has turned away from us. Rusty?
You mentioned that our attacks are mostly words, sarcasm, that kind of thing. And one thing they don't do here is they don't respond in kind.
Okay, I think that's super important here. So there's no response in kind. They're not taunting the pagans. In fact, there doesn't even seem to be any resistance. We're not mobilizing the church, and we're going to bust them out or arm ourselves and start a revolution, any of that kind of thing. That's a difficult area for us sometimes, and I don't like to stray over into the area of politics, but I think it's very safe to say and very important for us to say that when we're persecuted, the answer to that is not for us to respond in kind. Peter talks about that, John talks about that, and Paul and Silas are modeling that for us. Help me further. Wow, that is an excellent, excellent analogy. So Joseph ends up in a bad place, and he says God meant it for good, and guess what? We're about to have some real good here out of a really bad place. So maybe one of the things that we would say is we're going to look for the good. What can we do here that's going to glorify God? How could this become good? Paul later on will tell the Philippians, I got chained to a Roman soldier, which many had to listen to the gospel. So there you go. I've preached to all these Roman soldiers. They didn't have any choice. Talk about a captive audience. That's Paul just works it. Larry?
Why would they have to abide?
Because of the vision of Macedonia.
So God has a plan.
Oh, and see, that's a really good observation. I like that. So they're called on the vision, but the vision does not mean perfectly smooth sailing and that God had everything all mapped out and a road grader in front of them and there's not going to be any bumps in the road. God does have a plan, and this is going to mean for good, but this is a big bump. This is a big bump in the road. We're in jail, in the inner jail. This is not a good thing. life is not treating us very well, I would imagine by now they're pretty sore. Pretty sore and pretty beat up. So sometimes when we think about the direction of God, we expect that if God is opening doors, then every door is going to be wide open and it's going to be absolutely smooth sailing. That is not always the case, but they still needed to go to Philippi and good things are going to happen here. Fred? Oh, I like that. So Fred says he's moved ahead to Malta, and everyone on that ship was saved, which concludes the book of Acts. And that brings me to the end of this class in the book of Acts. No, but he points out that in a similar fashion, it's a really good tie. Just as God preserved everybody on the ship, everybody in this jail is fixing to behave, which is really unexpected. Jail doors flying open. A lot of these convicts are bailing out of there. Nope, everybody stays put. Everybody stays put, does the right thing. Everybody stays put. That's exactly the right thing. Now, I'll add something to this list, and we're going to read the rest of this, okay? In a minute, Paul will use his civil rights. He will use his Roman citizenship in a moment. So, that's not off the table. We'd want to use that with wisdom and discretion. In this circumstance, it seems like the best thing to do is just take it. Just take it. In a minute, Paul will say, I think I have a chance now where I can do something about my citizenship, and he uses that citizenship. We'll talk about why in a moment, all right? So they're singing and praying hymns to God. I would just say this. I hope you'll just hold on to this from Acts 16. Somebody's going to mistreat you. Be like Paul. Be like Silas. Sing and pray. Do the best you can where you are. See what can bring glory to God. It seems like resistance is not the course of action that we're looking for. Don't be down. And I really love what Billy said. Don't let that make you think that God somehow has given up on you, deserted you. God doesn't love us anymore. We're in this bad place. Nope. We're singing and praying. And the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 25. Been a long time since anybody sung and prayed in that prison. That's just a different way of dealing with being in prison, being where they are. These prisoners are looking. They're just handling that differently than everybody else. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Philippi is known for having earthquakes. Notice that this is a deliverance story like Acts 5, Acts 12. Paul and Peter, whatever Peter did, Paul's going to do too. Peter got thrown in jail, he got rescued by an angel. Paul gets thrown in jail, he's rescued by an earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. So miraculous earthquake, okay? It's a miraculous activity. You can have a really big earthquake and a lot of doors might come open, but not every door would come open. And certainly not every bond would be unfastened. This is the action of God. The jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open and he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself. The only honorable thing for the prison warden to do here is to commit suicide. He's probably a retired Roman soldier. Very concerned about honor, very concerned about degrading and debasing his family. I will just kill myself because I have failed to keep the prison safe, keep the prisoners in place. He supposed the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't arm yourself. We are all here." Paul's way on the inside. Jailer's way on the outside coming in, seeing all the doors open. Paul knows what that guy's going to be thinking, knows what's going to be going through his mind. Maybe God is telling him what to save this jailer. Interestingly here, the earthquake saves Paul and Silas. But the earthquake saves this jailer too, doesn't he? Yes, it does. And here it is. Jailer called for lights. Rushed in, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. There's a sight. Jailer falling down in front of the prisoners. He brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Please remember, out of verse 18, this she kept doing for many days. Paul and Silas have been here for a while preaching the gospel. This shows that. Don't know everything this guy knows. But he knows something of the gospel. He's heard something of the gospel, knows something about what's going on. And so this miracle that is delivering Paul and Silas now will work for the deliverance of sin in the jailer's life. They said, "Believe in the Lord, you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him. Needs to know more. and to all who were in his house, took him the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all of his family. This verse is often quoted by those who don't want baptism to be part of what is necessary to be saved. Please notice the connection to verse 32. They speak the word of the Lord to him. They have to help him have saving faith. They have to help him have saving faith. And when you know about Jesus and the word of the Lord is spoken unto you, just like the Ethiopian man, Philip preaches to him Jesus, and the Ethiopian man says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" The preaching of Jesus causes the Ethiopian man to say, "I need to be baptized." Here, speaking the word of the Lord to him causes what? "I need to be baptized." And maybe the emphasis, I guess the other thing I would say here, and I mentioned this last week, somebody asked a question about baptism, it'd be absolutely astounding that Luke has let us go 16 chapters and has not told us how to become a Christian. Acts 2:38 is the first time the gospel is preached, and Luke told us there what it takes to become a child of God. What it takes to become a child of God. Notice as well, there's no mention of repentance here. No mention of repentance. We have to take all that the Word of God says, can't just camp on one verse, land right there. Sometimes I camp too much on Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 doesn't say believe, because Acts 2:38 assumes those people were believing, because they asked, verse 37, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" The faith is inherent in what's going on there. They need the repenting and the baptizing part. He needs faith, verse 31. They help him have faith, he and his family. He's baptized in the same hour of the night. I just need to say this. There's an urgency about obeying the gospel. When you're not right with the Lord and you get the opportunity to be right with the Lord, when do you want to be right with the Lord? Right now. Bad things could happen to me. Really would not want to be standing up in front of the Lord. "You know, next week I was gonna." I don't like that. Don't like it. Jesus might come again. "Ooh, Jesus, could you have waited till next week? I was scheduled for a baptism." Nope. And you should know, I should know, you should be aware, a lot of churches are getting more into baptism and having baptism Sundays like once a quarter and so forth and so on. And while I appreciate that in some ways, it's in many ways it's very misplaced, because it's not this baptism for the remission of sins. It's not baptism to be saved. It's not baptism to be added to the body of Christ. It's not New Testament baptism. And one of the ways you can tell that is there's not the urgency. I need to do this right now. He was baptized at once, he and all of his family. I'll give you this for free. You can call me any time, day or night. There is no joy like coming to this building at 2 o'clock in the morning to see somebody born anew. It is magnificent. You call me. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them. Notice again, hospitality shows acceptance, and that now there's no more prisoner, warden, separateness, no. Just like Lydia, verse 15, "Come into my house." Now the jailer, same kind of thing. "Come into my house. We're all even here." Joyful meal. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So when it was day, the magistrate said to the police. Somebody want to, I'm pushing here. John West, real quick. There's no question. I think repentance is demonstrated because he got baptized, but there's repentance all over this. And I would say this, I don't want to baptize you in a dark river in the middle of the night. Don't do that. Right there, we have electricity. When it was day, the magistrate sent the police. Baptizing in rivers, cool, but there are snakes in Texas. When it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." The jailer reported these words to Paul. Notice, Paul and Silas go back to jail. See, sometimes we want LELE income free. We want that to cure and fix everything. No, they got put in jail by the magistrates. The jailer furloughs them. Do you call it that? For a little bit. We have a meal. We have a baptism. It's all good. But yeah, they got to go back to jail. Okay? Magistrates are sent to let you go. Come out now and go in peace. Watch this, verse 37. Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." So Paul does have civil rights, and now he plays that. Probably, I'm going to guess, because Paul needs the church in Philippi to be vindicated. It's not some revolutionary movement. It's not an outlaw band. It's not an illegal association. We're not going to be treated this way. We are lawful, law-abiding people. You folks have really done wrong here. There were big penalties for beating a Roman citizen. And we wish we knew more about how Paul establishes his Roman citizenship. There are a couple of different ways. Some Roman citizens may have carried a little tablet, kind of like showing your driver's license. And so that may be part of what's going on in all of this. We do know this. You claim to be a Roman citizen and you're not, death penalty. Death penalty. Don't tell people you're a Roman citizen if you're not a Roman citizen. Lots of perks and privileges go with that. And it would be all too easy for people to decide, I can say those words, I am a Roman. No, you're not. Better not say that unless you really are. Police reported back to these words to the magistrates, verse 38. They were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. They came and apologized to them. Look at Luke working. Christianity is not a threat to good government. Christianity is only a threat to foolish governors who don't treat Christians right. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. Reminds me of the Gerasene demoniac. Luke chapter 8, Jesus, verse 37, heals the Gerasene demoniac, cast out the demons, and the people of Gerasa come, and what do they say to Jesus? Could you go away? It's very much like that. Looks like that, ends up like that. And of course, when you ask Jesus to go away, Jesus says, I was leaving. You ask Jesus to leave, he will leave. So they left. Went out of the prison, visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Maybe Luke stays here. Like I said, the we's will start up in chapter 20 and verse 5. He may have stayed in Troas. We're not entirely sure where he is, but there's no we here. Paul and Silas are going on. In fact, Paul ends up in Athens by himself. We'll talk more about that as we journey along. But now we come to the end of Acts chapter 16. Wow, I'm already pushing into Acts chapter 17. Come to the end of Acts chapter 16. Let me give you these applications here right quick. Let's see here. I gave you two of these last week, accommodating yourself to culture and the freedom that comes with divine guidance. Three, let God open your heart with the gospel. And then I just love this miraculous deliverance. This is a rescue of Paul and Silas, like a rescue of Peter in the same kind of fashion. And then this is a conversion story that really makes the case for baptism. If baptism is not important, how does he know about it? Why are we doing it in the middle of the night? How does he know? Why are we doing that in the middle of the night? I think both of those things point to the significance of baptism. And rather than backing away from this passage, I think this is a passage that we can use to help people see the singular importance of that, and that that is the dividing line between when you're not a Christian and when you become a Christian, when you cross that line in the waters of baptism. So that brings you to the end of Acts chapter 16. And you need to find the pause button in Acts, because the elders class and the ladies Bible class begin Sunday, and it will be Sunday and Wednesday. There will be an auditorium class, but the majority of us will be in the elders class or in the ladies class being taught by the elders' wives. And so Acts is going to be put on pause here for just a little bit. Whew, I'm glad we got Paul and Silas out of jail. Did not want to leave them in jail for 6.5 weeks. That would be ugly. So it'll be Acts 17 when we come back from a brief hiatus. We'll be in the 17th chapter of Acts. All right, I'm up against the bell here. Parents, go and claim yourself a kiddo. In 5 minutes, we'll be back in here. We'll sing and we'll talk about daily Bible reading. Therefore, because Amos 5:11, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you've built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you'll not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. This is one of Amos's most important sermons, and it really helps us think better and more of our relationship with the Lord. In fact, that first question that we're working with on the back of our reading schedule is, how does God feel in this reading? What are God's emotions? And it was pointed out last night in our Zoom Bible study that 5:1 says, hear this word I take up over you in lamentation. God is sad. God is sad at what's going on. He's disappointed in these people. And so he's calling to them. Verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Tomorrow's reading, verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. God is calling for his people that he longs for. He longs for them to return. That's a little different way of thinking of the Lord. Easy to decide that these prophets are all about thunderbolts and judgment and smiting. And instead, what we're seeing here is God pleading for his people to return to him. Question 3 is, what's unexpected or shocking in our reading? And I couldn't help but write down that God is still calling. God's still pleading with his people. There's a tendency in the Bible to kind of compress the timeline because we can read it so fast. And so you can read 3 chapters and have moved several hundred years. Just remember, the book of Amos is happening 180 or so years after the initial sin of Jeroboam the first erecting the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. So 180 years have gone by, and God still hasn't punished these people. That's shocking. I don't think I'd have put up that long. So then question 8, what does our reading say about arrogance and pride? It's hard not to notice, verse 5, that they're still going to Bethel and Gilgal. These people are still going to church. Still going to church, a lot of religious activity, but they've substituted in their own religious activity. Remember, this is not the worship of Baal. This is the worship of the God of Israel, just in the way they want to worship, like with golden cows and their own priests and their own feast days. And they're just arrogantly saying, you know, hey, we're still going to church. We're the people of God. Everything has to be fine. It's all got to be good, doesn't it? I mean, we're still worshiping. It's not fine. In fact, in tomorrow's reading, verses 21 to 24 are some of the most important verses in Amos. Huge, huge reading tomorrow. 21 to 24 sets out God's agenda and God's heart for these people who are far from him, and they don't even seem to know it. Let's keep reading in the book of Amos. Let's draw closer to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we sure would love to talk with you more about Jesus and about how to become a Christian. If you know about Christianity, you just never have given your allegiance to Jesus the Christ in baptism, we'd love to help you do exactly that. Studied about the Philippian jailer tonight in our Bible class in here. In the same hour of the night, he was baptized. And you can be baptized this very hour and be a disciple this hour tonight. If you are a Christian, you're away from the Lord, hear the pleading of the Lord. Seek the Lord and live. Return to him. Can we help you know and draw close to the Lord? Make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.